You could open your Bibles to the second chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 2. It's quite a day, isn't it? It's been quite a week. Lots of good fellowship and conversations, but significantly, Roe versus Wade was struck down this week. Thanks be to God. That is worth celebrating, worth giving thanks for. 6 of 9 judges finally saw what any reasonably thinking person should have seen long ago, that the murdering of babies in the womb is not a constitutionally protected right. And they finally spoke up about it. 50 years and 60 some odd million babies later. There's work to do. We pray on. May God have mercy and completely abolish abortion. May He start with Texas. It's a happy providence, I think, that Sam and Kiara are coming in, something planned weeks ago, and then more recently, with less notice, the happy visitors Florine and Denise from Romania being in the States and being able to escape to Texas for a weekend. It's a privilege and a happy providence to get to hear about Christ's work in the earth, the things that we got to hear about this morning. I'm blessed to be able to hear that. I'm blessed to pastor a church in which we're supporting works like this. A church that we planted 6.5 years ago in Portland, Maine, and a work that, through Michael Durham, has been supported for 15 to 20 years, Providence Chapel, maybe 4 years now. But this is encouraging. This is good. And saints, you're participating in this. Your generosity, your prayers. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ is worthy. Children, we didn't have a children's sermon this morning. Our apologies. We needed to free up some time for that special bit of sharing. As Amber and I were at home recovering from illness last Sunday, we were watching and saw Brian Elsie sharing things that I had never even heard of. Those that know me know how handy I am not. And I never knew such nails existed. But now I'm a big fan of the ring shank nail. Couldn't tell you really what it looks like. It was really small on my laptop screen. But I know it exists now, and I know that it holds. So children, hear the sermon this morning. The Lord's fixing to drive some ring shank nails. May they stick in your heart to the end of your days, for Jesus' sake. The theme this morning is the great physician. Truly, there is none greater. Maybe you picked up in one of the hymns that we sung this morning that very phrase, great physician. There's another hymn also pretty well known by William Hunter, a 19th century man. We could have sung that hymn this morning as well. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Your sins, your many sins, are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. But we didn't sing that. I just read you a couple of verses in a chorus. Spurgeon, he would often say, reminding his students, you pick up on it regularly in his lectures to his students that was published many years ago, when you're preaching from a text, run to Jesus Christ as quickly as you can. I'm going to open the door this morning with the reading of text, and Jesus Christ is going to be staring us in the face. I don't have to run anywhere this morning. He's there. We're talking about the great physician. the Lord Jesus Christ. He's front and center this morning. You know, as I was thinking through the New Testament, there are these phrases that we see here and there that involve the word great. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is described as the great light. Matthew chapter 5, he's described as the great king. Luke chapter 7, he's described as the great prophet. Titus chapter 2, he's the great God and Savior. Hebrews chapter 4, he's the great high priest. And that closing benediction of Hebrews 13, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the king greater than Solomon. He's the prophet greater than Jonah. Truly, every adoring Christian looks at Christ and says, he's the great one. No doubt about it. He's the great one. But we don't see in Scripture the title great physician. There are multiple physician-type references to the Lord Jesus Christ, but never once do we see the title great physician. Yet I'm here to say this morning it's a title he's definitely earned. The great physician. Title or no title, Jesus Christ, doctor of souls, savior of sinners, he could do what no other physician could ever do. So great physician is no stretch, it's no hyperbole. And the church has recognized this really from the beginning. You look at the writings of the early church fathers and you see again and again, Christus Medicus, Christ the healer. Look with me at our text this morning. Mark chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 13 through verse 17, five verses. This is the Word of God, living and active here and now. He, Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, that being Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Luke's gospel adds, "but sinners to repentance." My aim this morning, beloved, is to hone in on verse 17, really the latter part of verse 17, where we see Jesus replying to this murmur amongst the gathered crowd at Levi's house that night. His reply, unhappy reply, in a sense, to this unhappy inquiry from the scribes of the Pharisees. I want this morning, I am praying this morning, that your view of Jesus Christ as great physician would be expanded in hopes that your faith, your trust, your confidence in him would overflow. That's my prayer. I want you to see how Jesus, according to Scripture, once again is without equal as the great physician. The remainder of the message this morning consists of four parts. Number one, a coming physician. Number two, a calling physician. Number three, a confident physician. Number four, where we will spend most of our time, a capable physician. A coming, calling, confident, and capable physician, that is my Jesus. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, doctors, a respectable profession, unless they're in the business of murdering babies and maybe some other evils. Doctors, so many different kinds of doctors, so many different specialties, most of which use their talents and education and skills to preserve life and heal. But Jesus operates on an altogether different plane as the great physician. He has the remedy for the ultimate malady, which we know to be sin. And sin, brethren, according to the text, is sickness. It's, of course, far more than sickness. But here in the text, it's described metaphorically as sickness. Sickness happens to men. Sin is man's willful choice in transgression. But Jesus Christ has the remedy for the malady of sin. Here, even the premier doctors, physicians, and specialists can't help, but Christ can and does. We know that He doesn't just have the remedy, He is the remedy. So look with me at the text and let's consider how the great physician responds to this unhappy inquiry. First, a coming physician. It's right there in the text. Look at verse 17 again. When Jesus heard it, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus, right here in the text, says, "I came." I think we have heard of the reality of Jesus' first coming so often that for many of us, it has probably, at least in part, grown so ordinary in our thinking. It becomes something that was expected, that was a normal occurrence in the history of humans. Everything that maybe humanity and all of its sin and evil was somehow entitled to. That is not the case. Man was wrath deserving, never Messiah deserving. So His coming alone is truly a wonder. A wonder of all wonders. Rather than raising this whole earth to nothing. Rather than rinsing His hands of a polluted creation. Christ leaves the bliss of heaven for the rescue mission of all rescue missions. Man didn't deserve the coming of Jesus, so few were even looking for Him to come, and the bulk of humanity, when He got here, was quick to reject Him. And yet, here, the great physician says, I came. You didn't ask for me, you didn't really want me, but I have come for the sin-sick ones. I have come, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. This is something like the mission statement of our great physician, and what a mobile mission it was. He left the bliss of heaven to enter into the dregs of humanity. And this is pictured for us right here in the text. Who are His guests at Levi's home but sinners and tax collectors? Now, I know there has been a bit of a resurgence in our day of personalized medical care, that there are actually some doctors that make home visits. They go mobile. They will come to the patient, but they come when called. They come when paid. Christ's mission was altogether different, wasn't it? He wasn't called on by this sin-sick world, a world that wanted Him dead as soon as possible. He certainly wasn't compensated for His labors, unless insults, mockery, and hatred were the currency of the day. But Jesus came. He came knowing what He would face. And more than that, He came knowing what He had to accomplish. He came to die. He came to lay down His life. He came to shed His own blood. The great physician came. He didn't have to. He willingly, voluntarily, with a full heart, came, beloved. And here He is, reclining at the table with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. He came. He came. He came with you on His mind. He came. He left heaven. He becomes the sacrificial lamb. He came with you and me in his heart. Secondly, a calling physician. Again, it's right there in the text. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to call. Not those who wouldn't see their need, couldn't see their need. No, he came to call sinners, those who saw something, not perfectly, who saw something of their evil heart. And Jesus came not to set up offices and merely passively sit in the office waiting for people to come to him like a modern day doctor would, but he would go to them. He would dwell among them. He would call men to himself. He would draw near. He came to call men to repentance and faith, to call men to himself. What had Jesus just done in the verses that we read this morning? Though it's not our focus, it shows us that this scene here around the table is another living illustration. Jesus' reply is another living illustration of what he had just done in Levi's life. Levi is a living illustration of the call of Jesus Christ. What did he say? Follow me. And the next words that we read, Levi packs up his stuff and follows Christ. Everywhere Jesus goes, he goes with words. Mark makes this plain from the beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Everywhere our Savior went, he went with words. More than miracles, more than the feeding of thousands, more than the healing of the sick, more than all of that, Jesus was a man who had something to say. He had a message, and he came calling as the messenger of all messengers. He came to appeal to the consciences of men to turn from their sin and be saved. Just as Isaiah had prophesied he would. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up or to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." He has something to say. He comes full of grace and truth. He comes speaking as a man with authority. He comes speaking as a man that has never been rivaled in his speaking in language. So whether it was Levi's house while reclining at the table, interacting with sinners and tax collectors, or the last day of the feast, the great day, you remember John chapter 7, when Jesus suddenly stands up in the midst of the assembly and he cries out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Jesus was always calling men to himself. Come to me, believe on me, turn to me, feast on me. He came to those that had nothing to give in return. He called them to come. He called them to be healed, to come, to be born again, to come without money and without price. And we know on a theological level, apart from this call, no sick man is ever saved. Without his drawing us in, without his grace, we'd never move an inch toward him. The great physician, brothers and sisters, the very one that called to Levi and said, "Follow me," is still calling sinners today. He came to call. Third, a coming physician, a calling physician, now a confident physician. Here we read between the lines, maybe. I can't imagine what must race through the mind of a medical doctor today when the lab results come across the desk and he looks at the results and this patient has some kind of terminal illness. Any caring doctor's heart must sink in that moment. even if it's the 560th terminal illness they have doctored. Think about it. That man, that woman in that moment, educated, yes, but here, confronted with a terminal illness, in some sense, helpless to do anything for an already fragile patient. You could almost feel the tension. You could imagine the questions even that would run through a doctor's mind. What power do I have here? I want to do everything I can do, but how could I even begin to help? What do I say to this individual, to their family? Saints, with Jesus Christ, such internal struggles, such questions never existed. He wasn't in turmoil. He never doubted his ability. He was a man driven with complete confidence in the mission God had put him in. He came. He had a mission to complete. He was fully committed. He was fully empowered by God. He was well able to perform his tasks. And so when at Levi's house the antagonist speaks up, our Lord doesn't shy away. "Why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors?" the scribe said to Jesus' disciples. Jesus chimes in. He doesn't wait on his disciples to reply. He's not afraid of men. He's not ashamed of his mission. His confidence rests in his Father's will and power. Man can do whatever they will do to try and stop him. Satan and his demonic host can rise up in all their ugly power as well, but no weapon formed against him would prosper, could prosper. With the psalmist, Jesus could say, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" You see, his calling was certain. His equipping was his exact. He didn't cry out ever, not once, with a desire to do good to some individual, to save some sinner, and that call, that cry, be mixed with doubts. He knew exactly what God had sent him to do. He knew exactly the power of God, what God was capable of doing in him, through him. So with boldness and authority, he spoke as never a man had spoken before. With full assurance, he taught and preached and persuaded and defended the truth. Who else could say what Jesus Christ said at different moments of his life and ministry? Who else in John 4 could look that woman in the eyes and say what Jesus said? "Everyone who drinks of that water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst again." Who in their right mind can say anything like that with confidence? The great physician can, beloved. Or to the father of the boy, you remember he comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's this father desperate for his boy that suddenly gets thrown into these violent seizures, sometimes into the water, sometimes into the fire. And Jesus walks right up to the man, and they engage in conversation. The father, so desperate, so full of love for this child, says this, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus looks him lovingly in the eye. "If I can? What do you mean, if I can?" Turning to the boy, Jesus says with all authority, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And immediately, that boy was liberated. A confident physician. Let that soak in. I want you to feel that, because this is your Savior. It seems that even from the earliest periods of his life, the Spirit of God had so empowered him and so assured him of his righteous calling. We're talking about Jesus, the boy born to Mary, married to Joseph, the angel of the Lord visiting Joseph in the night, saying, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." This is the mission. Not maybe. Not he's going to give it his best shot. Not on he'll have some successful Tuesdays and Saturdays, but Wednesdays will be a struggle. No, he will save his people from their sin. His mission was established, his course was set, and he would run it. He would run it to the end from start to finish. Jesus is one who ventured all for his Father and those he came to save. He didn't faint, he didn't stumble, he didn't turn back, he didn't cave in. With the assurances of his Father's purposes as the very wind in his sails, he lived out his mission to perfection. A confident physician. You're not going to confuse him or twist truth and cause him to stumble in the least bit. You cannot discourage him. Lastly, a capable physician. Now here's where I aim to spend a little bit more time. Again, thinking of the doctors of our day, even the most renowned doctors of our day, the most recognized, the most celebrated, that they are the ones who courageously accomplished what at one point in human history seemed impossible. It was just under 150 years ago in the 1880s when the first documented successful surgical removal of a brain tumor took place. Some 40 to 50 years before that, in the 1830s, 1840s, the game-changing discovery was made that ether could be used as an anesthetic drug during medical procedures and surgeries so that the patient could come through the procedure without feeling pain. That's significant. We don't have the appreciation for that. We probably could. Before that, men were strapped to tables in the midst of a medical procedure or held down by human hands because there was lots of pain. It's these doctors of medicine that really stand out amongst their contemporaries for accomplishing something of lasting value that has decades or maybe centuries of human benefit that leads to flourishing and the preservation of life. And then it's only the most courageous among those medical professionals that would ever be willing to tackle, to attempt to tackle the most difficult or desperate cases. Men will shy away from those things because they don't want to fall flat on their face and mess up their career. This brings to mind a certain case that we encounter in our New Testament. You'll know it well. You find it in two or three of the gospel accounts, but I'll read from Luke 8. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And listen to what Luke, a physician himself, says here of this woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Who's ready to take on that case? Not only has every doctor been entirely unsuccessful, one of the gospel writers said she's worse off than when she began, but she's penniless, she's broke, she cannot pay you anything. Where are the volunteers to help this one? Her pursuits had left her penniless, they had left her hopeless, until one day she hears rumors of a man. A man who had great power to cast out demons and heal the sick. And with all of her hopes and fears, we read this in Luke 8. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. the great physician. He didn't even know he was doing surgery, and that woman was instantly healed. Talk about greatness. This was as hopeless a medical case as ever existed. Who would take it? Well, the Lord Jesus will take it. He'll take the challenge, and he'll meet it head on. Our Savior, this great physician, he takes all such cases. It was the very Spirit of Christ, of course, that even drew this woman to the point of coming up behind this man and touching the fringe of his garment. The Spirit of Christ was already at work. It was grace that met this suffering sinner of a woman. It was grace that birthed this kind of faith in this woman. You see, the Son of God has never been frightened, has never been intimidated by even the most desperate cases. No doctor could heal her. Bring her to me. I can take care of this. In reality, every single case the Lord Jesus takes is most desperate, far beyond an issue of blood for 12 years. That there aren't any slight cases when it comes to sin. Supernatural power is needed every time. No runny noses in the spiritual realm. No hangnails, no scrapes, bumps, and bruises. Every sinner, he calls to himself, is full of filth and sin. And sin, the leprous disease that it is, it's eaten us up in our humanity. It has rotted the whole person. Our hearts, outside of Christ, hunger for what ultimately destroys us. And every sinner is slowly and willfully taking their own life. This is what the great physician is confronted with every single time. A desperate and deplorable sinner. It's not a patient that needs mending. It's not a patient that needs a little bit of rehab. No, all of us are or were patients that need burial and resurrection. We need a new birth. We need the heart surgery of all heart surgeries. We need to be made entirely new. The great physician is all about making sinners entirely new. Christ, he gets the diagnosis that comes across the desk, and he reads every line, intimately acquainted with every single detail. He sees, as it were, every cancer cell in the body. And without blinking, he says, "Thirsty ones, come. Be thirsty no more." Hear me, loud and clear this morning, hear me. Jesus Christ is completely capable. He is completely capable, perfectly so. As Charles Hodge once said, anyone in the last stages of spiritual death may come to him with the certainty of being received and cured. He demands no conditions, he asks no terms, he requires no preparation, and will receive no payment. This is the great physician. Whatever rebellious mess you've made of your life, Jesus Christ has the remedy. He himself is the remedy. The sin that you hide and tuck down deep, hoping no one ever uncovers. The sins that fill you with guilt and shame. The great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. He is as willing this morning as he is capable. And he is all willing and he is all capable. Think of it, saints. Think of the lepers in Jesus' day. A disease that ate away at the flesh of men, that rotted their visible surface flesh. No one wanted to touch those men. They didn't want to be anywhere near them, much less attempt to help them. Or the woman with the issue of blood. Men tried, but no one could help that woman. Or the widow's son, on the way to be buried in the ground, No one thought or even imagined there was any help available for that man. But here comes the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will touch and heal the leper. He will deliver the helpless, diseased woman instantly. He will raise that young man up out of that casket and give him back to his mother alive and well. This is the great physician, the all-capable physician. So don't tell me there's no help for you this morning. Don't tell yourself that your sins are too big, too offensive, too many, or too ugly. Dear believer, hear the word of God. And unbelievers, do not believe Satan's lies that your sins can't be forgiven, or the lie that Jesus just isn't interested in saving some wretch like you. Instead, see the great physician in operation. See his movements of mercy. See his labors of love. See him calling. Hear him calling out. And think to yourself, that one, oh, there's hope for me. There is hope even for me. After all, and here's what I want to begin to leave you with. The bigger the sinner, the more notorious his sin, the more glory Christ fetches for himself when he forgives. That's it. If there was saving grace for King Manasseh, you could read all about him in 2 Kings 21, who was as evil as men come, son of a great king Hezekiah, who undid, unraveled, polluted every good thing Hezekiah did, even coming to the point of burning his own son alive as an offering to a false god. If the great physician can rescue him, surely he can rescue you today. The same we could say of Mary Magdalene and the seven demons that inhabited her body. Or the thief who hung next to Jesus upon his own cross and died but hours later. Or the demoniac who made his bed among the chains and the tombs. If Jesus Christ can rescue these desperate sinners, surely he can rescue and liberate and forgive and cleanse you. You just don't see little bitty sinners being saved in the Bible, do you? It's all big. And every saving moment is entirely glorious. I don't care if your name's Lydia or Samson or King David. There are no little sinners or little sins. And no one is so far gone in sin that they are beyond the help, the saving, merciful help of the great physician. Jesus loves to save big sinners, even bold sinners, because he loves to make a name for himself. The bigger their sin, the bolder their sin, the more glorious their redemption. So remember, heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And it seems that Scripture, everywhere we look, is so bold with its assertions. I was just thinking through the Psalms. Hear the word of God in the Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 107, verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Scripture is so bold. Won't you hear the word of God this morning? Prove him Test him. See if he's honest in his assertions. According to Psalm 103, Jesus is the one who forgives all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases. Talk about a good slogan. The great physician who heals all your diseases, who forgives all your iniquities. Put Christ to the test, dear ones, and let the great physician go to work and do what he does best, healing the sick, saving the lost, raising the dead. His own name is on the line after all, and he has not failed one patient yet. Children, I think you fall into the trap at times of sinning, being disciplined by loving parents, whether that's some kind of spanking, some loss of privilege, and you believe, whether thoughtfully or not so thoughtfully, that that sin has been atoned for in that act of discipline. But you still have to answer to God. You are still guilty before God. Hear me, children. The great physician loves to save little sinning children. And you need the great physician. And I want you to feel your need this morning so that you'd run to him. Mom or dad cannot save you. Good behavior, being kind to brothers and sisters, cannot save you. Sitting under preaching like this morning does not save you. You need Jesus. You need the great physician. You need to be born again. So children, don't hide behind parental discipline. Don't hide by nice things that you do in the home. Know that you're a sinner and run to Christ as Savior. He will embrace you in His arms. Beloved, you that are saved, you that know something of Jesus Christ as great physician, why won't you be more bold as His ambassador to make this fact known? That He heals the sick, raises the dead, saves the lost. Why can we not be those more confident than ever that Jesus Christ, every single day we live, is doing the absolutely impossible because He has all power to do it? And with boldness, why don't we then speak as such? Let's trust this Christ, beloved. Let's trust Him. Pray with me. Father, what can we say? You gave this Son, you sent your only begotten into the world that sinners might be saved. You gave Him a mission. You empowered Him in that mission. He completed the mission. And all glory be to Christ. Some of us here today are among the redeemed. And saving power still is in operation today. We ask that You would bless this preached word, that You would drive it like that ring shank nail deep into our hearts, that You would stir up within us the very change You lovingly long to produce in us. Oh, we want to be more like Christ. We want to have confidence in this great physician. We want to call men to turn to Him. We want to lean hard on His capable hands. Help us. Help us, Lord. Give us this assurance. Give us increased confidence. Increase our faith.